If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133 this morning, Psalm 133. Last week we touched on one of the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. This morning, one of the shortest. But don't worry, you're not getting out of here early, fast. Make sure of that. Psalm 133. Before we get started, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, this is your word, and it is so precious. It is so holy to us. Lord, it guides and directs our every step. It helps us in all walks of life. It comforts us when we are worried. It strengthens us when we are weak. Lord, we value your word above almost all things, except perhaps our relationship to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'd give me clarity of speech as we discuss your word, that what I would say that you said is indeed what you said, and that we would hear it with an eager ear and an open heart to receive and let it change us, if needed, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we have access to your word, easy access to study, to read, to reference, to memorize, and to do. Lord, thank you again for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, back when before I moved to Virginia, I temporarily relocated from Pennsylvania to Louisiana, lived for a year. And, while I was there in Louisiana, I was looking for a place for us to go to church. Back then we didn't have websites and Googles, looking through phone books, and I found a couple that looked promising, and I called them, and, as I was talking to the pastor of one, I asked the pastor a little bit about the church's history, and he reluctantly responded by letting me know that they were a small church because they had just suffered a very nasty church split and they lost half their members. And I began to chuckle because that's what I do, because of the irony. You see, the church I had called was named Unity Baptist Church. Just because you put the name on the sign doesn't mean that it's true in the hearts of the people in the church. So while it is an admirable goal, and it should be all of our goals, it needs to be a part of who we are and what we value. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are disciples, if you have love one to another." I'm telling you that one of the telltale signs that American Christianity is at its weakest and most ineffective is the number of schisms and splits in denominations across this country. We are getting more and more fragmented every day. Christianity has long been cut into denominational stripes, the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Mennonites, the Lutherans, you name it. I mean, we've got dozens of them out there. And then if you look at those broad doctrinal umbrellas, there might be dozens, maybe even hundreds of ideological variations within all of those denominations that are pointing at each other going, heretic, heretic, heretic. It's like, how is this even possible? I don't like to pick on other denominations, so let me pick on Baptists. Just within Baptist circles, what do we got? This is just a partial list. We've got Southern Baptists, American Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Conservative Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Calvinistic Baptists, General Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Progressive Primitive Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Landmark Baptists, Old Regulars, King James Only Baptists, Bible Baptists, Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists. I don't even know what that is. And independent Baptists. We've got all different flavors, shapes, and sizes, and that's not what was intended. All this lack of unity, this inability to get along, it isn't a Baptist problem. This transcends all denominations. You ask anyone, you ask your Mennonite friends if everyone in that camp is united, and you will find absolutely not. Because you've got people dressed in black taking horses and buggies to a Mennonite church, and you've got people who aren't sure what gender they are preaching from pulpits in churches that bear that same Mennonite name. I mean, we are all struggling with this, and it's a shame. It's a travesty. What is most shocking to me, most illustrative of the weakness and petty selfishness in the Christian church today, is to see local congregations split into, and I know you've seen this, traditional and a contemporary service. Can't we as one family love each other more than we love our music? Apparently the answer is no. There's an old poem that goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, now that's a different story. Well, long before there were Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, there was Psalm 133. It is a short but beautiful psalm that calls all believers to cherish brotherly love and to maintain it as if it is more precious than gold. Too often, factions in the church, tempted by false doctrine and energized by pride, have left the true faith in order to follow or promote false doctrines. They have been around since the dawn of Christianity and continue on to this day. Adventism, pacifism, Calvinism, Arminianism, the charismatic movement, they have fooled many, they have stolen away many of our brothers and sisters in Christ and told them to follow a different path. And it's wrong. It ought not be that way. We are the people of God, and we are to value sound doctrine, and we are to value one another over the fleeting fancies of false doctrine or celebrity teachers who teach something new and exciting or marketing trends or Bible versions or musical styles. Those ought not be trumping our desire for sound doctrine and for fellowship one with another. It is not supposed to be that way. So, preacher, why are you talking about this now? Are we fragmented? No. I want to talk about this now while we are still very small and very united. I'm not bringing the subject up because I see a lack of harmony in this body. Quite the opposite. I want us to reinforce the fact that being a united body is something beautiful and incredibly valuable. And I also want to define what that unity is supposed to look like. I mean, there is an aspect of Christianity that we are to put up with one another in love, but that's not the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about here, or that the psalmist is talking about here. It's not putting on a happy face and gritting your teeth and going, oh, yeah, well, it's so great to be here with you. I really like you. That's not the unity that he's talking about. We'll talk a little bit more about the unity that is being described here, and it is so much more important and beautiful than that. Psalm 133, let's read it together, a song of ascents of David. Written by David, this psalm was one of the many sung as pilgrims made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they climbed the hill, they climbed Mount Zion toward the temple. This is one of the songs they would sing. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. The psalm starts out with the word, behold, hey, pay attention, listen up, this is important, got good stuff here, you need to be focused. Hear what I have to say. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Unity is described here as both good and pleasant, which is nice. Sometimes things are in the Bible that are good for us, but they aren't necessarily pleasant, right? Discipline is one of those things that Hebrews says is good for us, but it is not pleasant. This word good is the same word used in Genesis 1 when God looked down at all that he had created and he saw that it was good. It was tov. Unity is tov. It is good. It is also pleasant. In other words, it is pleasing. It is obviously beneficial to us. It is something that we will enjoy doing. Exercise is good, but it isn't always pleasant, right? Broccoli is good, but it isn't pleasant ever in any context at all, ever, right? You get the picture? Unity, though, is good and it's pleasant. It's a day at the beach. It's a day of rest. It's the things that we love to do that are also good for us. We understand this instinctively about unity too. I mean, if you've got children, you love being together as a family and having your kids all get along and enjoy. You know, there's nothing worse than Thanksgiving that's contentious and bad feelings and harsh words and controversy and conflict. But boy, when you can get the whole family together and they're a unit and there's obvious love there and appreciation there and genuine fellowship there and admiration for one another, that just warms the heart, doesn't it? It's a good thing. Well, that's the kind of unity that God is looking for. Not coming together and gritting your teeth just long enough to get through the meal so you can go back home and talk about how rotten those people are and how much you don't like them. That is not unity. God wants us to be unified in Him, under His Word. In other words, all appreciating together what He is doing for us and teaching to us through His Word. There was a time when God's people were far from unified. They had suffered a nasty civil war and fighting amongst each other, tribe to tribe, and God sent His prophet Malachi to the scene, and Malachi said to those divided people, "Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God?" The obvious conclusion is that yes, we are, so we ought to live like it. And that's the unity that's being described here. This is the unity that God craves, the unity that He rejoices over is uniting under Him or around Him. It is not that we have our own little factions and cliques, but we put up with each other with fake smiles and gritting teeth. He's talking about a unity here that is an agreement on matters of doctrine and practice. Our unity is not fake. It is not strained. It is not, well, we just don't talk about certain things and that keeps us together. That's not the kind of unity that He's describing here. He wants us to all be singing from the same hymnal. He wants us aligned on the same page, because if we are aligned with each other, hopefully it's because we are aligned with God. The old illustration of the triangle, I'm way over here and you're way over there. We do believe different things, but the more we grow in Christ and understand the Bible, the closer we get to Him and the closer we get to each other, right? That's the kind of unity that's being described in Psalm 133. United in our obedience to God and united in our adherence to the Word. In 2 Chronicles 30, King Hezekiah has initiated a revival in the land. You remember the story. He comes to power and he tears down the pagan altars and he restores the temple and he finds a copy of the Word of God stuffed behind a couch somewhere and reads it to the people, and suddenly there's revival in the land and people start to find again their faith in God. And as he's wrapping up this revival, as it's getting more mature, he wants to sort of cap it off by bringing all the people of Israel and Judah back together to observe the Passover, like they did in the early days. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of God. You see, the king and the princes were reading and obeying the word of God, and the people were aligning themselves with the king and the princes, also obeying the word of God. So they were coming together in celebration of Passover and in a desire to please and obey God. How important is this unity? Look at verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robe. Now, if you're like most Christians, you're going, what? Oil on a beard and a robe. Yeah, you lost me. Well, let's talk for a little moment about what's going on here. Unity is pictured as anointing oil poured generously on Aaron's head, cascading down onto his beard, and then dripping on the edges of his robe. Aaron was the first what? Bible scholars, the first what? His office? First high priest, exactly right. Aaron was the first high priest. He was the first mediator between God and man. That was his job. That was his role. His priestly garments described in, I believe it's Exodus 28 and 29, designed by God not only to be beautiful, but to be symbolic of the role of high priest of the one God he served. Aaron's robe had a breastplate on it with 12 jewels signifying 12 tribes of Israel. Exactly right. And on the shoulder pads of his garment were two stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The picture here, the point is that Aaron was the mediator between one God and all the people. There was not a mediator for the tribe of Judah and a mediator for the tribe of Benjamin. There was one mediator, one high priest between one God and all the people. And that was Aaron. And so what's going on here is that he was that one bridge between a single God and multiple tribes. Those tribes were united in their admiration and worship of this one God. So to put this in our New Testament terms, who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews says. That's exactly what it says, that Jesus is our high priest. And he's the best one ever. And because there is only one Jesus mediating between all his people and one God, then we all ought to be unified under that one mediator who's serving that one God, right? There isn't a Baptist Jesus and a Methodist Jesus and a Presbyterian Jesus. There is only one. But why do we have a Baptist Jesus and a Presbyterian Jesus and a Methodist Jesus and a Catholic Jesus? The Catholic Jesus says if you want to get to heaven, you need to be a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and through your infant baptism, you will see heaven. That's what the Catholic Jesus says. The Baptist Jesus says, no, your faith is by grace, your salvation is by grace through faith in me. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are born again. Well, then the Presbyterian Jesus says, well, no. Jesus has predetermined who will and won't be saved, and it is up to you to do the sort of the scratch and sniff lottery ticket to see if you're a winner. So one of those Jesuses is right, and the other ones are not correct. Our diversity is not due to a quest for truth, but rather gravitating toward error. You see what I'm saying here? There's only one high priest with only one consistent message, and he wants us to be unified under that one high priest because he is one God. One God with one high priest, one mediator, one gospel, one faith, but we have managed to slice it and dice it into 1,000 different pieces, and that is not what was supposed to happen. So back to Aaron. He is this high priest. He is this mediator. And this oil, which symbolizes the presence of God, is trickling down across the beard, which is a symbol of God's blessing. And it is dripping onto the robes, which is a symbol, an exemplification of the unity of the 12 tribes. God's presence, God's blessing on a unified body. That's the picture here. If we are the people of God and we crave God's presence and blessing, then we must be united under our high priest. Verse 3 says, this unity is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. The picture is this, basically. As copious dew settles on the mountains in the land of Zion, God's abundant blessing settles on his people when they live in unity. Mount Hermon is in the north. Mount Zion is in the south. And there are mountains all up and down in between. And what the picture is just as the dew falls on all of them, God's blessing falls on all of them, regardless of their geographical location, regardless of the distance between believers. Have you ever met a believer from another country and immediately there was a connection? I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, I tell people sometimes that I was closer to my mother-in-law than I was to my own mother, because my mother-in-law shared the same Christian faith and my mother did not. How is that? I mean, it's supernatural, but that's the unity that comes from worshiping the same God through the same mediator, Jesus Christ. God's blessing can transcend all sorts of obstacles and barriers. It is not limited by time or distance. It is available to everyone. But this special blessing is only distributed when the body is united, when it is unified. And we are not. So we are not benefiting from this blessing. The last line of the psalm says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." One last important aspect to this unity being described. It is a blessing that lasts forever. Think about it with me. Just as there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us one gospel that, when received by faith, secures eternal life in how many heavens? One heaven, right? We are all going to end up in the same place. And heaven is described as having a wall around it, but not walls inside it. There won't be the Baptist section and the Presbyterian section and down at the south part of town, the Presbyterian section and the it's not going to happen that way. Once and for all, we will finally be relieved of these errors in doctrine that have subdivided us into all these different camps. And we will be united in our understanding of the gospel. We will be united in our understanding of who God is. And we will be united under the feet of the one mediator, Jesus Christ. There is no King James only heaven. There is no NIV heaven. There is no Mennonite heaven. There is no Methodist heaven. There is no contemporary heaven and a traditional heaven. There is one heaven. Living together now in unity is supposed to be a foretaste of living together forever in heaven. You know, one of the biggest lies told by our culture, and every time I hear it, it drives me nuts because it's only partially true, and that is, our strength is our diversity. You hear that all the time, don't you? And that is such a lie. Strength comes from unity. I mean, it is great, and it is our mission, it is our charge to pull diverse groups of people from all over the world and bring them together into one family that is unified in the faith and understanding of Scripture, right? Just like we do in America as a country, we bring people from all over the world and they subscribe to the ideals, they just subscribe to the freedoms and the beliefs that are captured by the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. They pledge their allegiance to that flag and they become Americans, and we are all American and we love this country and we love this flag and we love our freedoms. We don't want to import Cuba and Russia and the Ukraine and China. We want to live as Americans. So yes, the diversity is great, but only if there is unity in that diverse body. The church should be the same. We understand that instinctively. The fact that we are so severely split indicates that we are not growing to be more and more like Christ, but we are rather going in the opposite direction. If we were growing to be more and more like Christ as a Christian community, there would be fewer and fewer slivers of doctrinal error and compromise. We would be growing together in our understanding of the same Bible, coming to the same conclusions, throwing away the error that divides us, and uniting under the truth that unites us. I mean, think about it. Is a family stronger if they stay together or if the parents split apart? Would you rather be a mom and dad working as a team, raising your kids and supporting your family, or would you rather each living in your own place trying to do the same? It's a struggle. It all becomes about survival. Is a company more or less effective and profitable if the employees work together to deliver the goods and services as a team? If they believe in the mission of the company and they seek to be a good representative of that company? Or is a company more or less effective and profitable if the employees are all backstabbing and conspiring and facilitating their own career progressions within that organization? Of course not. I mean, we understand this instinctively about other things. Is an army battalion more likely to be victorious if they fight as a unified group or if they fight as every man for himself? They're going to die. In the same way, the church is more effective If everyone pitches in, helps one another, values other above self, and more than anything, agrees on what the Bible is teaching, and is united in their understanding and their love and their desire to please God through that one mediator, Jesus Christ. It is so simple and clear. We've lost our way and we've forgotten this basic fact that Paul reminds the Corinthian church of many, many years later after Psalm 133. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, 'Well, I am of Paul. Well, I am of Apollos. Well, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.' And his question for them is, 'Has Christ been divided?' The obvious answer is, no. All those, 'I am of Apollos, well, I am of Cephas, well, I am of Paul,' what is that? That is pride. Paul says, Christ has not been divided, and if Christ has not been divided, then the body of Christ should not be dismembered either. How sad it must make God to withhold his blessings when he sees his children perpetually fighting one another, splitting into smaller and smaller factions. In the end, the ones who lose are us. Because we don't get to taste that anointing oil cascading down the beard of Aaron and dripping onto the robe of unity. We don't get to experience the dew of blessing that settles on the mountains of Zion that gives life and strength and encouragement to all those who taste it. I mean, we miss out on all of that. It is important that we place a strong emphasis on unity and value it as much as God does. As we grow as a church, I really want to make sure that we value the Word of God more and more, that we understand it better and better and come to a mutual agreement on what it says so that we're not all sitting there in our own little factions. It's hard because we live in a culture and an environment where people can look at each other in the eye and with a straight face and say things like, "Well, yeah, that may be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me." It is either true or it isn't. So as we move forward, I want to encourage you to maintain this level of unity that we have today, that we enjoy today. Because if we can, we will enjoy these rich blessings from God, and he will be very pleased with us. Let's see if we can change that poem to read, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that is mandatory." Let's pray.